I want you to look in Psalm 27, and this is perhaps a familiar chapter. This is one of the more well-known chapters in the book of Psalms. And as you know, on Sunday nights, we've been talking about mastering your emotions. We've talked about overcoming doubt, overcoming worry, overcoming depression, bitterness, disappointment. And tonight, I want to talk about fear, overcoming fear. Psalm 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Now let me ask you a question, what is your fear tonight? What is the thing that causes you to fear? Perhaps it's not one thing, for many it's more than one thing. According to a Gallup poll, it answered this one question, what scares Americans most? See if one of these things is one of your fears. Number one on the list is snakes. Public speaking. Heights, being closed in a small space, spiders, needles and getting shots, mice, flying on a plane, dogs, thunder and lightning, going to the doctor, the dark, and then so on. It also names some things like the unknown, a fear of the unknown, pain, disappointment, loneliness, ridicule, rejection, and on we could go. These are things that people seem to fear the most. Now, my list might not look like your list. You might have different things on the top of your list than on mine. But the bottom line is all of us have fears that we have to deal with. Someone estimated that the average person has at least 200 fears. That seems kind of high to me. I'm not sure how accurate that is. But you get the idea that all of us have fears that we have to deal with. And let me just tell you, the answer to all those fears is the same. It's Almighty God. I like what the songwriter said. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. And so tonight I want to talk about overcoming fear. Now, when we talk about fear, let's be very clear about what kind of fear we're talking about, because there are different kinds of fears. First of all, there's what I would call a holy fear. And this is the fear of the Lord. And this is a fear that you never want to overcome. You always want to have the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, God said this, and now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways? And then it says in Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. And then in Psalm 34, verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. And so there is this reverential fear. Remember I said the fear of the Lord is a reverential attitude that leads to right actions. This is a fear that we all need to have. Don't ever overcome that fear. That is something that we need to maintain. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you'll fear everything else. And that's so true. So there is a holy fear. But then secondly, write down, there's a healthy fear. You say, what do you mean by a healthy fear? You know, not all fear is harmful. There's a sense of a healthy fear, and this is a fear that keeps you from doing dangerous things. This kind of fear will keep you from walking too close to a cliff. This is the kind of fear that an electrician has when he has a fear of electricity. You know, an electrician who has a fear of electricity will probably live longer on his job, don't you think? That's a healthy fear. There's a sense in which some fear is healthy, and it can motivate us to do the right things and keep us from doing the wrong thing. But then there's a third kind of fear, and this is what I call a harmful fear. And this is the fear that we're talking about. A harmful fear is a debilitating fear. It hinders us from doing what we ought to do. It is a fear that destroys the peace of mind. It robs us of rest. This is the fear that's the sand in the machinery of life, and so that we don't do what we ought to do. This is the kind of fear that keeps people sometimes in bed or in their house. They never attempt to do anything. They never really want to go anywhere. They just kind of live a safe kind of a life. I heard about an old farmer who sat on his front porch. A stranger came along and he said, how's your cotton coming? He said, I didn't plant any cotton. He said, why? He said, I'm afraid of the boll weevil. He said, well, how's your corn coming? He said, I didn't plant any corn. Why? I'm afraid of drought. Well, how's your potatoes? Yeah, I didn't plant any potatoes. Why? I'm afraid of the potato bug. Well, what did you plant? He said, I didn't plant anything. I just play it safe. Now, I want to tell you something, dear friend. God has not called you as his child to play it safe. God has called you to plant the seed of his word and to live for him and to attempt to do things for him. And so the harmful fear that I'm talking about is the fear that paralyzes, that freezes people from doing the things that they ought to do, and it causes them to have no peace, no rest, because they're always living in fear. Now, if anyone had fears, it was David. And Psalm 27 was written by David. It is a Psalm of David. And David had real dangers in his life. And he had to learn to overcome fear. Think about the life of David. When he was just a shepherd, he had to learn to overcome fear. One time a bear came along to take one of his lambs. David had to face the bear. And the Bible says he faced the bear with a stone and a sling. Have you ever gone bear hunting with just a rock? That's probably not an easy thing to do. And then after that, a lion came, and he had to do the same thing with a lion. And at one point, he faced the heavyweight champion of the Philistines, Goliath, with just a stone and a sling. And then later on in his life, Saul, who got jealous of David, tried to kill him on two different occasions, throwing a javelin at him. And David had to run and hide because Saul wanted to kill him. Friend, think about that. What if the United States president put out a hit on you and said, I want to kill this person? And you have to run for fear and go into hiding. And David did exactly that. In fact, at one point in his life, he was a little bit creative in hiding from Saul. He went someplace that he thought Saul would never find him. You know what that was? That was across the border of Israel into the land of the Philistines. And there he hid. But David forgot one thing. He had strapped Goliath's sword to his belt. And he walked into the city of Gath, the very city that Goliath is from. Not smart. And what happened? He was immediately taken before King Achish. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13, in order to get out of his dangerous situation, he pretended to be crazy. He drooled in his beard and he scratched on the door. And King Achish said, do I have a lack of crazy people around here? Get him out of here. I don't need any more crazy people in my kingdom. And so David ran off in humility, or I should say being humiliated, and he went to a cave. I want you to go to Psalm 34, verse 4. I want you to see this. And this was written upon that occasion when David was running for his life. He was running from one danger after another. And in Psalm 34, verse number 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look at verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, David didn't say this strong man cried, or this courageous man cried, or this fearless warrior cried. He said, no, this poor man cried. The word for poor here, ani, means to be humiliated. It means to cringe in fear. So think about when David's writing this, he's cringing in fear. He's living in a cave, and he is learning how to overcome his fears. You see, David had to learn to overcome fear in his life, and that's the same lesson that we need to learn. Now, with that in mind, go back to Psalm 27, because I want you to see the circumstance of Psalm 27 is really the same. David is still running from Saul. We don't see it in the subtitle here, but according to the Septuagint, David wrote this before he was anointed. That means he's still running from Saul, same situation, exiled, living from cave to cave. But what we come to when we come to Psalm 27 is we see a man that's no longer afraid. Look in verse number 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now there's a different tone here in David's voice. He is no longer afraid. He's no longer cringing in fear. His circumstances haven't changed, but his confidence has changed. He's learned to overcome fear in his life. That's why I think Psalm 27 of all the Psalms can help us to learn to overcome fear. And again, I don't know what your fear is tonight. We all have fears. Maybe it's a fear of losing a job. Maybe it's a fear of losing a loved one. The fear of losing a relationship. The fear of losing your health. Whatever it may be, all of us face fears. And God wants us to not live in fear, but to overcome these fears. And David is going to tell us very simply in Psalm 27 how to overcome fear. Now, let me just tell you at the very beginning, David doesn't give us a formula. He doesn't give us like 5 steps. He's not going to do any of that. He's not going to tell us to go see a counselor. or to take some medicine. None of those things. What is the major theme of this psalm? It is very, very simple. Let me just tell it to you. Remember, I told you that I'm not really ready to preach a sermon until I can give it to you in one sentence. So here it is in one sentence, but you still have to stay for the rest of it, all right? Here's the sermon in one sentence. We overcome fear by seeking the Lord. And you say, that's very simple. You're right. It is very simple, but it's also very profound. David is teaching us in this psalm that you overcome fear simply by seeking the Lord. Again, you say, that's simple. That's right. It's so very simple, but so often the answers to our problems are really not that difficult. It's just a matter of doing it. Look at verse number 8. When thou sayest, here's God, God speaking to David. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now that's a key verse here in this psalm. David responded by saying, Lord, I will seek your face. Now again, I say the key and the theme is seeking the Lord. And the way to overcome your fears is to seek the Lord. Now, again, the circumstances for David have not changed. He's still being hunted. He's still running for his life. In fact, in verse number 2, it says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me, they're still hunting for David. Look down in verse number 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. They were threatening violence against David. They had an entire army encamped against him. They would like nothing better than to remove his head from his body. In fact, the soldiers probably been told, whoever comes back with David's head gets an instant promotion to general, and you get a big fat reward. They were still after him, and still David could say in verse number 3, my heart will not fear. Look at verse 3, though a host of should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise up against me, and this will I be confident. So even though his circumstances haven't changed, David has learned to be confident and to overcome his fear. And again, I say it's by seeking the Lord. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to see in our psalm here tonight just four ways that we seek the Lord and can overcome our fear. Here's number one. We overcome our fear by seeking the Lord only. By seeking the Lord only. Again, in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Two times he mentions a divine name. Notice where that's all capital letters. Whenever you see all capital letters in the Bible, that is the divine name. That is Yahweh. That's the name that they never spoke because it was too holy. The only time they ever used the name of that divine name is when they were in a life and death crisis. And here David uses the divine name twice, and it's for emphasis. The whole idea is, I am trusting in the Lord. He is my light and salvation. Notice where he says, my light and salvation. That's kind of a poetic device. We kind of do that. We say, you know, big and strong, or we say things like nice and warm. And it's two words that have the same idea. David says, he is my light and my salvation. The idea is God is my protector. He is my deliverer. Light, I'm sure, would be very precious to David living in a cave, living in darkness, or living under the cover of night, fearing attack. He says, the Lord is my light. He didn't need to be afraid of darkness. He didn't need to be afraid of his weakness, because look again in verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The word strength here is the idea of a stronghold, a shield. Like God said to Abraham, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. And David is saying the same thing here. God is my stronghold. I go into that stronghold and I'm safe. I want to tell you something, dear friend. Whatever the fear is, run to God. He is a stronghold in a time of fear. And so David asked himself two times, of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I fear? Look at verse 2, when the wicked, mine enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, David didn't know if the enemy would make a sudden attack, like a beast devouring its prey in verse 2, or like an army that's laying siege against him in a long war, verse number 3, but it really didn't matter, because David was looking to the Lord. Now here's the point. David was not looking at any other resource except God only. Now think about this. In order to really understand this, Just know this. Did you know that David had an army with him? The Bible tells us that in 1 Samuel chapter 22, when he was running from Saul, that there were 400 men that came to him. Remember that in 1 Samuel 22? It said, everyone that was distressed and in debt and discontented, they gathered to him. He became a captain over them, and there were 400 men. There were 400 rough and tough warriors that he had with him. But listen, David was not looking to that army to help him. David was looking to God and God alone. He was seeking the Lord and the Lord alone. And that's so very important. That's so very key. If you want to overcome your fears, you have to seek God only. Look to Him only. That's what David is doing here. You know, you say, why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because since the fall of man, man has tried to be self-reliant. He's tried to depend upon himself. Ever since Adam made fig leaves, man has tried in his own way to get himself out of trouble. That's why some people don't accept the gospel. You know why? They say, well, that can't be right. I've got to be able to do something to earn my salvation. No, friend, it's by grace through faith plus nothing. And the Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. That is, the faith is not even of yourself. God is the one who even gives you the faith to believe. It is all of God. Now, every morning when you wake up, you make a choice. You make a choice on whether to rely on yourself or rely on others or to rely on God. And I want to tell you, if you rely on yourself and you rely on others, you're going to be disappointed. But if you rely on God, you'll never, ever be disappointed. And by the way, God wants to break us of that self-reliance. Alexander McLaren said it like this. He said, whoever can say the Lord is the strength of my life can also say, of whom shall I be afraid? So we need to seek the Lord only. To overcome fear, we seek the Lord only. But here, write down number two. To overcome our fears, we need to seek the Lord worshipfully. Just write that down. We seek the Lord worshipfully. Look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Now, one of the secrets of David's fearlessness was his fellowship with God, was seeking the Lord in intimacy, seeking the presence of the Lord. Spurgeon wrote, the presence of God does so stay the soul and quiet the heart that fear which hath torment is driven away. And that's so true. Look again at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now, if that were me writing this or you writing this, we would write, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is this. Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of this circumstance. Now, that's what I would have written. But David realizes that what he needs more than deliverance from his circumstance was to draw near to God. And David wanted his fear to drive him into a deeper experience with the Lord Himself. And here's the lesson, beloved. Worship overcomes fear. Now, what I see are two elements in the worship. Look in verse 4, where it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Listen to this. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's the two things that David wanted. First of all, he wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. To get caught up in the beauty of God. Now, to be caught up in the beauty of the Lord simply means to be caught up with the very being of God. Matthew Henry wrote this. He said, the harmony of all of God's attributes is the beauty of His nature. Now, let me just say it to you like this. How many of you have ever been out in nature on a beautiful day? Maybe you're in the mountains, and you just saw the beauty of the mountains, the beauty of the nature, and you were just emotionally caught up in the beauty of God's creation. That ever happened to you? Maybe you were out somewhere like the Grand Canyon or on a beautiful night, and you saw the stars out, and it looked like they were out on a parade dancing in the sky, and you looked up, and you were just in awe of the beauty of God's creation. Well, David, what he wanted was to be caught up in the beauty of God's person. That's what he's talking about. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been captivated by the beauty of the Lord? The beauty of who God is. I heard about a young man who was struggling with whether to go through with an arranged marriage. You see, in his homeland, marriages were arranged. That was the norm. But he had been living in America, and he was thinking about forgetting that ancient custom. and choosing his own wife. Besides that, he had never met his wife-to-be. However, he did what he was supposed to do. He did his duty. He went to the airport. When she flew in, he had his flowers there in his hand, waiting for her, with a gloomy expression on his face, waiting to see this woman that he had never seen that he was going to marry. But when she stepped through the terminal, everything changed because she was beautiful. And suddenly his grim demeanor was gone. Suddenly thoughts about marriage was no longer a duty. It was no longer dreadful. It was a delight. What changed was he beheld the beauty of his bride. Now, I say that, friend, because I think sometimes some of God's people get caught up in the obligation and the duty of doing what you're supposed to do. And we go through the mechanisms, we go through the emotions, and we're kind of like that guy at the airport standing there grudgingly holding flowers out to God. We're living without joy. We're living without excitement. We're living in fear. And you know why it is? It's because we haven't beheld the beauty of the Lord. But friend, when you behold the beauty of the Lord, all of a sudden the Christian life is a joyful life. All of a sudden, the burden is gone. All of a sudden, the fear is gone. And there's joy. And that's what David recognized. He said, here's the one thing that I desire. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. Now, I was reading, I don't know if you ever read Jonathan Edwards. He's not easy to read, that New England preacher that preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And reading some of his sermons, I tell you, when I read some of his sermons, I feel like I just need to get saved reading them. They are so very powerful. And then I recover, and then I realize I have a lot of growing to do. But in his book on the life and works of Jonathan Edwards, he describes his conversion experience, and he talks about it in terms of delighting in the beauty of the Lord. Let me just read to you what he said about his conversion. He said, "The first instant that I remember of that sort of inward, sweet delight in God and divine things that I have lived much in since, was on reading those words," he's reading from 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And he said, "As I read the words, there came into my soul and was, as it were, diffused through it a sense of the glory of God, a new sense, quite different from anything I'd ever experienced before." He said, "Never any words of Scripture seemed to me as those words did." He said, "I thought with myself how excellent a being, a God that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up in Him in heaven and be, as it were, swallowed up in Him forever." And then he writes this, about that time, I began to have a new kind of idea of Christ, an inward sweet sense of these things. And there came into my heart and in my soul, it was led away with pleasant things, contemplation of them. And he said, "My mind was greatly engaged to spend my time in reading and meditating on Christ, on His beauty, on His excellency." There's a man that is captivated with the beauty of Christ. And he describes his whole conversion experience as seeing the beauty of Christ and His redemptive work. And then later on in that same section, he talks about before being saved, he was afraid of thunderstorms. But after being saved, when he heard a thunderstorm, he rejoiced. The fear was gone. Why? Because he would see the greatness and the beauty of God in a thunderstorm. You see, the point is, beholding the beauty of God alleviated all of his fears. And friend, that's what David is telling us here. Now, you may not behold the beauty of God the way David did or the way Jonathan Edwards did, but the point is that we will overcome our fears to the extent that we focus on the Lord and are captivated with His glorious, glorious beauty. You say, now, how do we see the beauty of God? Well, friend, when you get saved, you're going to see God in a lot of things. You'll see Him in nature. You'll see Him all over. But friend, the greatest place we see Him is in the Scripture, is in the Word of God. We see the beauty of God's character and His attributes. And so he says, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. And here, notice the next thing, and to inquire in His temple. And the word inquire simply means to seek. And here he's talking about the public place of worship. Notice in verse 4, he calls it the house of the Lord. He calls it His temple in verse 4. Notice verse 5, he calls it His pavilion. And then in verse 5, his tabernacle, and in verse 6. Now keep in mind, the temple was not built at this time, but David calls the tabernacle his temple, his house, his pavilion, his tabernacle. And he was talking about going to that place and seeking the Lord in the public place. And just let me say that what the tabernacle and public worship was back in the Old Testament, the church is in the New Testament. And friend, there is something about worshiping God in His house. There's no replacement for it. There's no substituting it. There's a sense in which we see the beauty of God. When we come to God's house, we experience His presence, or at least we should. And David said, in a time of trouble, look in verse 5, "For in a time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." And then in verse 6, he talks about offering praise. He's talking about public worship. Now, you may have never thought about it this way, but did you know that public worship can alleviate your fears? You say, why? Because when you go to God's house, you focus on the Lord. And you know what you realize? God is bigger than any of my fears. He's bigger than any of my problems. And so we learn that from David. Now, let me give you the third thing. We overcome fear by seeking the Lord only. We overcome fear by seeking the Lord worshipfully. But then write down number 3. We overcome our fear by seeking the Lord prayerfully. Prayerfully. Look in verse number 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." He just goes back to focusing on the Lord. Now, it seems like that David kind of takes a step back here. He's struggling with fear again in verse number 7. In fact, there are some scholars and commentators that say verses 7 through verse number 14 is really should be part of another psalm because it's so different. It seems like David has relapsed back into fear, but that's not what's happening. David realizes that I got to continually keep my eye on the Lord, and I do that through prayer. And how many of you know when you get victory over fear one day, it doesn't mean you're going to have constant victory. You kick fear out the front door, it's going to come in the window, right? And so we got to constantly focus on the Lord. So he redirects his focus back on the Lord, and he does it through heartfelt prayer. And he just utters his prayer. Now, just a few things about prayer quickly. Prayer is based on God's mercy. Verse 7, "Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy on me." How many know that we don't go to God saying, "God, you should listen to me because I'm a good person"? No, prayer is not based on that. David didn't say, "Lord, I'm a good person, I follow you, answer my prayer." No, it is all the mercy of God. None of us ever deserve to go into the presence of God. And when we go to God in prayer, it's not based on merit, it's based on mercy. But then prayer is based on mercy, but we should expect answers in verse 7 where he says, "And answer me." That sounds obvious, but friend, so often we pray and we don't expect God to answer, especially when God delays sometimes, but the truth of the matter is we should be surprised when God doesn't answer, not when He does. And then another thing about prayer, prayer is a response to God. Look in verse 8. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, the idea here is that God is the one inviting David to seek His face. And David responds by doing it. Now, let me tell you something, friend. Sometimes we may be hesitant to go to God in prayer because we know that God's holy, we know that we're sinful, and we think, I don't really deserve to go and ask God for anything. But did you know that God is so gracious and so condescending that God invites you and He invites me to seek His face? That's what this verse is saying here. And He does it sometimes through providential means. Even the very fears that you're experiencing may be, in a way, God inviting you to seek His face. And let me tell you another way. How many of you have ever, early in the morning hours, you became awake, wide awake, and you don't know why? Now, this happens to me from time to time. Let me tell you something. I am not a morning person, all right? I wake up in stages. I'm not really awake until about 11 o'clock. But I'm telling you, if I wake up early in the morning and I'm wide awake, that's not an accident. I think sometimes God is saying, "Seek my face. Seek my face." And I get up and I start reading the Word. I start praying. And friend, does that happen to you from time to time? Or God, in some other providential way, God will tell you, "Seek my face." And how did David respond? He responded by saying, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Prayer is a response to God. And prayer should be a seeking after God himself, not just answers. Look what he says in verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, when David is praying here, he's not asking for a list of things. He's not asking for God to give him a bunch of things. He's saying, God, I want you. He's not wanting just gifts. He wants the giver. He wants God himself. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not just going to God with a list of things and then leaving. Prayer is seeking God himself. And it's always our greatest resource. Look down at verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, I believe that the sense here is hypothetical. David's parents didn't abandon him, but he's saying that even if the most basic loving of earthly relationships should fail, he still has access to God, and God will take him in, and God will defend him. Prayer is always our best resource. And so David seeks the Lord prayerfully. Now, friend, if you want to overcome your fears, seek the Lord prayerfully. Seek him only. Seek him worshipfully. Seek him prayerfully. But let me give you the last point tonight. If you want to overcome your fears, seek the Lord confidently. Confidently. Look in verse 13. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, notice in your Bible, in your King James here, where it says, I had fainted, notice that that is italicized. And that simply means that that's not in the original Hebrew. Now, the King James translators help us a lot of times by giving us these italicized words. And the reason they do this is to kind of help us understand the sense of the Hebrew there. Because so many times when you're reading Hebrew and you try to translate it into English, the English just can't get the full weight of what the Hebrew is saying. And so these King James translators, these scholars, kind of help us by putting in some italicized words to help us get the flow of what's going on there. But here's what I want you to know, that the Hebrew here is elliptical. It's there to produce an abrupt effect. It's kind of like filling in the blank. We could say it like this. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, blank, dot, dot, dot. You kind of fill in the blank. That's the idea here. We would say it like this. Unless I had confidence to know that God would help me, then I would be done for. It would be over for me. Unless I had confidence to know that God is taking care of me and will watch over me, then man, it's just over for me. Game over. I'm done for. Calvin kind of gives the sense when he writes this. Had I not relied on the promise of God and been assuredly persuaded that he would safely preserve me, and had I not continued firm in this persuasion, I had utterly perished. There is no other remedy. That's the idea there. And so David knows that God will be his help. And without God, there is no other help. And another thing I want you to see is that the Hebrew verbs in verse 14 are singular. It's like David is talking to himself. Look in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Who's David talking to in verse 14? He's talking to himself. Now remember, we saw this dynamic before where the psalmist will talk to himself. I think David did this often. You know how David would get rid of negative emotions or negative thoughts or negative fears? He would speak to himself. He would preach to himself. He wouldn't listen to those negative thoughts when they come into his mind. He would say, no, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. He's talking to himself here. He's taking himself in hand. And friend, that's what you need to do in a time of crisis, in a time of fear. You need to seek the Lord confidently, knowing that God is going to be your help. He just will. God is faithful. Don't let those negative thoughts overtake you. Don't let those negative fears. Listen, when you get up, you get out of bed, Satan puts a fearful thought into your mind. You reject that thought in the name of Jesus Christ. And you quote, and you say like David, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Take yourself in hand and say, I will not give in to those fears. I will seek the Lord confidently, knowing that God is my help. So friend, you want to overcome fear? Seek the Lord only. Seek the Lord worshipfully. David said, one thing have I desired, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Seek the Lord prayerfully. David said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Seek the Lord confidently. David said, I will wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Now, let me just close with this. Years ago, a number of people in the jungles of Central Africa responded to the gospel and they got saved. And it was a wonderful move of God. But they didn't have no church building where they could gather for prayer. And so they cleared out one central spot in a field where they would all go and meet together. It was a big grass field. And people would come from all over into that one central spot. And what they would do is, as they would come, they would kind of beat a path through the grass to that central location. And every once in a while, if a believer stopped gathering together or stopped coming for prayer, the grass would grow up back on that path. And so the believers would encourage one another. If they saw a Christian who seemed to lose their first love or someone who was falling away from the fellowship, they would admonish one another by saying, brother, the grass is growing on your path. The grass is growing on your path. You need to seek the Lord. And so I ask you tonight, what about your path? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking His face each day? Because here again is the sermon. If you want to overcome your fear, you have to seek the Lord. Now, friends, seeking the Lord is not pulling God out like a lucky charm or like a genie out of a bottle. It is a lifelong practice of seeking the Lord. If you want to overcome your fears, you have to do like David. Just like David said in Psalm 34, when David said that in Psalm 34, verse number 4 again, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. Now, again, I don't know what your fear is tonight, but I can tell you the answer to that fear is God. If you'll seek the Lord, you can overcome it, just like David did. Just like he learned to do. Let's bow for prayer tonight. And so, Father, encourage our hearts with these words from your servant David. Help us, Lord, to be like him, to say, as David, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Help us to be confident like David was when he sought you, and you, Lord, delivered him from all of his fears. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to ask you tonight, are you seeking the Lord? Is grass growing on your path? You say, man, I'm so filled with anxiety. I'm so filled with fear. Well, friend, maybe it is because you're not seeking the Lord the way you should. Maybe you have ceased from praying. Maybe there's no more desire in your heart the way there used to be to see the beauty of the Lord. There's no easy way. If you want to have courage and you want to overcome your fear, it comes by knowing God. It comes by walking with God. Maybe you're here tonight and God's spoken to your heart and He has placed within you the desire, once again, to seek the Lord the way you should. Don't let the grass grow on your path. And how many be willing tonight to say, by the grace of God, there's going to be a renewed determination in my heart to seek the Lord. Is that your prayer? Say, pray for me tonight, preacher. That's my desire. I want God to help me to do that by His grace. Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me? That's me. I want to seek the Lord with a renewed determination in my life like I never have before. Father, you see your children. Bless them. And Lord, give them grace to seek your face so that, Lord, as they walk with you and they behold your beauty, Lord, all the fears vanish and fall away. And Lord, they're filled with confidence and courage as they seek your face. We pray in Jesus' wonderful, matchless name. Amen.